Seems like quite a while since we've been here. I said to Grace on the way down that it seems like a long time since we've been at Wilmelsdorf. Whenever we come, it still seems like we're coming back home. Because, and some of you wouldn't recognize what that means, but for 3 years, we taught here on a fairly regular basis, and that was a real neat experience because we just felt like you opened your hearts to us. And we felt so loved and cared for and like we belonged here. And so coming back here feels like coming back home. Thank you for being that kind of a people. This morning, if we can get this, there we go. This morning, I would like to talk to the men. So if you women brought your sewing or... You can play on Facebook or whatever. No, just not serious about that. But I really would like to talk to the men this morning. So I'll give you a bit of the reasons why. The power of a father. I would like to talk to you. I'd like to talk to you men from a father's perspective. I'm probably the oldest one here. I don't know that for sure, but as I look around, I'm probably the oldest one here. So maybe from that perspective, I could speak to you from a father's heart. But more than that, I would like to speak to you from a father's heart to his sons. And you daughters might pick up a few things as well. But what I see is the tremendous power of a father and how that God intended for us men to be the avenue that he gets his will to the next generation. And that's pretty important. I believe that God intended for us fathers to be the avenue that he gets his will transplanted and implanted into the next generation. The last several weeks have been heavy, and I deal with a fair amount of those kind of weeks because I talk with people who are struggling. And just recently, I met with a man, a father, husband, and I was pretty frustrated, and I had determined that I was going to read him the Riot Act. I was just ready to tell him, you know, I don't have any more time to waste. I don't have enough life left in me to talk to somebody who really doesn't want to put something into action that would change, because I see him and I saw him and I have observed him destroying his family. I watch a lot of men destroy their families. It's not that I don't see that women can destroy their families too, but I watch a lot of men destroying their families. So as I was going to meet with him, that was on my mind. I was ready to go, you know, step up to the plate or I'm done. I think the Holy Spirit checked my approach. And I thought, you know what, I better listen. And so I went and I said, tell me what's happening. And it was so interesting because he began to tell me what's going on. And I ended up hearing despair. I ended up hearing, seeing somebody very insecure, but he comes across very confidently. And yet, what I ended up hearing was despair and insecurity. Now, where did that come from? It came from his dad not doing his job. You see, I think that we deal with generational passed down, lack of passing on some of the important things that it really means to be a father and to be a dad. And so because of that lack of fathers, and in Grace and I spending time with people who come to talk about things that they're really struggling with, it's so interesting because I see them looking for a dad and a mom. I see them looking for that kind of a figure who can give them that kind of support and encouragement. As I look around, I see that almost all the problems that we're dealing with in our world come from men not stepping up to the plate and being the men that God calls them to be. Our culture has been attacking men for many, many, many years. Years ago, years ago, the old TV programs were seemingly healthy, and yet oftentimes they made men look like buffoons who didn't really know what was going on. And I think our culture intentionally has undercut that. The whole feminist movement has brought about the fact that, you know, men need to back down and women need to come up. And so I just see that our culture and our world is not father friendly, is not male friendly. But even men who have been raised from generations before have been pretty tough on their sons, and they've been using a heavy hand to maybe deal with them, and never coming alongside and becoming the mentor and the instructor and the one who really cares. So this morning I would like to look at this whole picture and talk about it a bit. The power of a father. A father has tremendous influence in our lives. Now, young men, I'm glad you're here. I'm so grateful you're here. Because, you see, God is calling you to be a father. Not necessarily to father children. Or to, you know, have children. What if he calls you to a life of singleness? I'm still telling you, he calls you to be a father. I believe that God calls every man to be a father. Regardless if you're married or if you're not married. Paul wasn't married. He was a father. I see the absence of fathers in homes, and it creates a tremendous amount of havoc. I also see the absence of fathers in church. I believe that God calls church leaders to be fathers, not just teachers, not just preachers, not just deacons, but fathers. And that whole concept of fathering means that they need to be conscious, and I really appreciated Josh's opening and even the lyrics of that song, refuse to not see what's going on around you. We need to look and see, because the hurts are all there. They are there. And I get up in the morning and I'm usually excited about life. I think most of the time I have a fairly positive outlook. The sun's shining or it's raining, but it's another day. God gave me a gift. Let's go for it, you know. But there's a lot of people who aren't doing that. But I believe that fathers implant that kind of a spirit and an attitude in their homes, but just by the way they live their lives. I would like if you would all stand right now for the reading of God's Word. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? And let's read it together. Can we read it together? But before we do, I would like to just ask the Father for a few things here. Father, Father, Father. Jesus told us that when we address you, we are to call you Father. So we know that we are to consider you as the one who teaches us and instructs us. We are about to read your word. Would you help us to weigh every word? Would you help us to hear? Open our hearts. Not just our minds, but our hearts. Would you open the eyes of our understanding so that we can hear and we can see what you want us to hear from your word. So as we read, Father, would you instruct us and teach us? Thank you, in Jesus' name. Deuteronomy 6, very familiar, but let's all read it together. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. We're going to keep reading, but just look at the cause and effect. I always am looking for that when I'm reading the scriptures, cause and effect. There's so that tells us that if we do this, God is wanting us to do that so that we can experience this. Okay, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, we're going to keep reading, so just stay standing. But look what it's telling us to do. Some action words. Impress them. Have them on your heart. The Word of God needs to be in your hearts, man. And it will only be in your heart if you are in the Word. How can you expect God's Word to just be in your heart if all you hear about it is on Sunday morning? God calls us men to know His Word, to know His commands, so that we can impress them upon our children, talk about them, and it doesn't leave any empty spaces there. It covers every part of life. And when it says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, the Orthodox Jews actually tied those things and had a band with them on there. I don't believe that's what God really intended, because they could fulfill that legally. At the same time, it wasn't on their hearts. But he wanted it to be His Word, to be in front of them at all times. Fathers, we will not be able to do this unless God's Word is in us and in front of us. Let's keep reading. When the Lord your God brings you into a land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve Him only and take your oaths in His name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and His anger will burn against you, and He will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees He has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your sons ask, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves in Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But He brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that He promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all the laws before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So is the word, the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. We just read the Old Testament, and here it says, if we're careful to obey all the laws before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Today, in the New Covenant, we have a new righteousness. And what is that righteousness? It is Jesus, okay? Jesus has become our righteousness. And He has become our righteousness when we accept Him and receive Him through, and the word is, grace. God's grace enables us, salvation is by grace, through our believing, through faith. Now, what's interesting here, he says, if we're careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. It's interesting in the New Testament, it says, Paul says, this same grace that brings salvation teaches us to live godly and righteous in Christ Jesus. So you see, grace not only brings salvation, but grace is also an instructor who tells us that how important it is to know and to follow God's teaching. His teaching has a lot to say to us. So we just read God's Word. Now, as we look at men and women, there's two words that we want to look at just briefly, and one's egalitarian, the other one's complementarian. What do they mean? Well, egalitarian means equality. Our world today is promoting that we are equal, and in the scriptures, male and female, men and women are equal. We are joint heirs together of the grace of life. The scriptures teach equality between men and women. In fact, in Galatians it says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no superiority between male and female. We are on equal level. And that is an awesome blessing that Christianity, that the scriptures bring to us. Our world, however, wants to talk about sameness. And sameness is where we get into problem. They know that we are different in many ways, but they want to try and impress that male and female are equally qualified to do everything and whatever. However, that is where we run into the problems. But the world is tremendously moving us in that direction. For example, military. How that women should have the equal right to serve in the military just as men do. It's creating some very fascinating challenges for our world, but they have a hard time swallowing the truth because they don't want to. They want to see that we are truly the same, and that we should be able to do whatever. The problem is that even nature itself tells us we're not equal. We are equal spiritually. We are equal when it comes to freedom, when it comes to all the other things, but we are not the same. I shouldn't say we weren't equal. We're equal, but we're not the same. So egalitarian is okay because we are equal in the eyes of God as joint heirs together of the grace of life. There is no male nor female, bond nor free. Race doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter what nationality you are. We're equal. There is no superiority, inferiority. But the sameness is really becoming a challenge for our culture because now they're saying, well, you know, two males can marry and two females can marry and they can have children. The males are going to have to through adoption. Females can get in vitro fertilization. But they want everything equal. And now it's creating all kinds of challenges. And we don't have time to go there. It would be fascinating to look at that. But complementarian is what the scriptures would give us to understand, that we are equal in the sight of God, but we are different. We're equal in value. We are functionally different. Different but complementary roles and responsibilities in marriage, in family, in life, and leadership. It's so important that we see that, both male and female. We have to understand that God has given us roles that are different. And when we do not fill those roles healthy and according to the way God would have us, we run into social problems. We run into family problems. Whether a man, because of his physical strength and his dominance, starts saying, "You got to listen because I am the man," or whether a woman says, "We're equal and so I have equal rights to say what happens in our home." Now we run into problems. But God calls us men. He calls us men to lead as Jesus led. And he was a servant leader. In 1 Corinthians it says, "Does not even nature itself teach us?" And nature itself teaches us a whole lot of things. And those lessons are loud, they're clear, that we very functionally are different. And we are not the same. Our body mass, our muscle to fat ratio is very different, and our strength and our abilities, our brains are designed differently. We don't think the same. We don't process information the same. We are chemically different. So nature itself teaches us that it doesn't work very well to say sameness is where we're going. Men, we are called to be fathers. God is our father, and when I think of that, when you think of God as father, it is so important, and this is, you know, this is such a big subject, and we won't have time to go to the places where we ought to, but let's just bump on a few of them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it tells us that the motive and the reason for us men to walk in sexual purity comes from a relationship with God. As Him as Father, we as sons. We as much loved and sacrificed for sons. In fact, that scripture says, seeing then that we have these promises, in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we read that, and so we know us men are supposed to keep ourselves clean and pure. But what's the motive and what's the reason? It's the promises. What are the promises? You've got to go back to chapter 6. Going back to chapter 6, it tells us that those promises are, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So men, you see, when we don't have a relationship with the King of Glory as our Father, we are going to struggle maintaining a healthy moral life. That's what the Scriptures tells us. In 1 John 3:3 it says, seeing then that we have this hope, let us purify ourselves even as He is pure. What's that hope? That we shall be like Him in 1 John chapter, in the verse right before it. But if you go back two verses into 1 John 3:1, it says, behold, what manner of love it is that we can be called the children of God. Behold what manner of love it is. You know, see, we have to understand that we are loved so much by an eternal Father who created us, that He adopted us by sending His Son, by God Himself becoming flesh, being willing to be totally tortured and put to death. There is no such love than a man would lay down his life for his brothers. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what He did to adopt you, Durbin, as His son. That is love beyond our comprehension. Every one of us is loved so much that God gave His life to adopt us as His sons. And He says, that is love beyond comprehension. Behold what manner of love it is. You can't even think how great it is. But He says, and that is what you are. You are a son of God. You're the son of the living God, and He loves you. That is the motivation for us to walk in purity. That is the motive and the reason. Now, brothers, you see, if that's the motive and the reason for us to walk in purity, why do you think your sons should want to walk in purity? Because they have a relationship with you that comes out of an intense love for them, just like the Father had for you. And if you're not giving that to your sons, don't expect them to walk in purity. Expect them to fail, because they will, because they aren't experiencing your acceptance, your love, you coming alongside of them. Tim Keller says that when you have a child, when you father a child, either you are going to sacrifice the next 20 years of your life, or they will sacrifice the following 20 years of their life. Somebody will pay that price. And he says he rarely sees fathers willing to do that. Why did you get married? You see, this can seem so overwhelming. I understand that. Because I have found fathering hard. I wish I could go back, knowing what I know now, and do it again. I made a lot of mistakes. I'm not here telling you I was a perfect father. I made lots of mistakes. I sure wish I could go back. But I decided, you know, I can't be quiet. We need to start talking about it. We need to talk to church leaders. I had lunch with Jay Lockman this week. Why? To talk about spiritual fathers. And developing church leaders so that they have a passion and a heart and a compassion for their people, just like a father would his children. In Psalm 103, it says, as a father pitieth his children. It says, you know, that whole concept, the father has compassion on his children. So our Heavenly Father has compassion on us. Some of us were raised in homes, and some of us were presented by church, that God is up there as an angry father. He's just waiting for us to step out of line so He can smack us. That is not the story of the Scriptures. That is not the message of the Scriptures. David knew what God's nature was like. He spent time with Him. He knew His Word. He got to know God. Jesus says that this is eternal life, that they might know You, the only true God. You see, knowing God as Father is what will draw us to eternal life. God loves us so much, for God so loved you that He gave His Son to die for you, to redeem you so that you would have everlasting life. Wow. Behold what manner of love that is. It's beyond our comprehension. 1 Corinthians 4 says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, the King James says instructors in Christ, you don't have any fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. He's saying, here's Paul, the single man. He says, I begot you through the Father. And because I love you and because you're my sons, imitate me like I follow Christ. 1 Timothy 1, Paul saying, Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. You see, he saw his responsibility to nurture his spiritual son so that he would grow into the person that would reproduce and become the father to many others. And that's why you have the books of Timothy and Titus. It's Paul discipling. Brothers, you, us as men, we must take seriously not just going to work and providing physically for our families. We need to do that. It's a whole lot more important for us to instruct and disciple and prepare our sons and daughters to live life in a healthy way. You know what I really like to do? I'd like to put counseling out of business. And I believe the way we're going to do that is if we get fathers stepping up to the plate and being fathers. Fathers that love, care, have compassion, are willing to sacrifice their comfort. I was talking to a gal not too long ago, and I really admire her husband. They're some of the best parents that I know of, and I just simply said, so what makes your husband the neat father that I see him to be? And she said, well, he doesn't have hobbies. His family is where he invests his time. A couple of years ago, he was thinking of going into business for himself, and so he came and talked to me about it, and I said, that's great. Your family's getting older. Your boys can be involved with it, but they're a little on the young side yet, so about 4 or 5 years from now. And he thought it through, and he says, you know, he says, if I go in business right now, he says, I probably will neglect my children. I'm going to put it on hold. I think he will go in business for himself, but it's going to be after he can take his children along with him. They're still quite young. You see, he is willing to sacrifice his financial well-being, and he's doing okay because he works hard and he earns a living. But he puts his children at priority over his financial success and pursuits. She also said, he listens to me and I listen to him. So they're willing to hear each other's heartbeat, especially in the areas where it comes to the children. She goes, I spend a lot more time with the children than he does. So he comes and says, help me understand what's going on before I discipline this in my son or my daughter. Help me understand what you see. That's huge. That's huge. The man I was just telling you about that was destroying his home, he would just come home and he would see misbehavior and he would lash out. And his wife would say, he didn't understand the situation. So he was dealing with the behavior and never dealing with the heart. And so she said, our oldest daughter is very angry at her father. You see, he's destroying his family. Fathering is difficult. I haven't found it easy, and you won't either. But it is worth it. It's what God calls you to. That is your first call to ministry, is to be, first of all, a husband and then a father. After that, an employee or an employer and anything else. But we need to take seriously what it means to be a father. Psalm 10. I appeal to you. Philippians 10, I'm sorry. I appeal to you, Philippians verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. You see that? He's sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he's saying, treat him like a brother now. He became my son while I was in prison. So he's appealing to him. You see, there's Paul adopting another son. 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Here, now you're seeing John being a father. And all the way through the scriptures, that's what you see God's people being. They're taking seriously what it means to be not only a physical father in homes, but also a spiritual father to people around them. It's so easy to look and say, that's not my business. That's their problem. They made their bed, now they can lie in it. Well, a lot of people don't know how to make their bed again. Men, we're to become like Jesus. We are to become like Jesus. Look at the scriptures here in Romans 8. It says, those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. What does it mean to be a father? Let's just look at this for a bit. What does it mean for us to be a father? Ephesians says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. What's your attitude like? To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, He's calling us men to this. He's calling women to this as well. When He's talking here, He's talking to all believers, men and women. But fathers, we need to be like Jesus. We're called to be like Him. Look at what Philippians 2:5 says. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Anybody want to stand up and say, this is me? Not I, okay? But you see, what I want my attitude to be like Jesus. He's telling us our attitude is supposed to be like Jesus. And if you would ask my wife, she would tell you that my attitude isn't like Jesus very often. But brothers, I think that's where we must go. We must continually strive for that and work toward that and put on the new man so that our wives and our children say, our husband, my husband, my father is doing his best to be like Jesus and to have an attitude like Jesus. That should be our aim. That should be our goal. We're to become like Jesus in nature. That means completeness. What does that look like? Is God male or female? Class? Do you know? Is He male or female? Neither. Anyone else? Is God male or female?
Both.
Yeah. And guess what? We're going to be over there in heaven. There's going to be what? Neither male nor female. We will be like the angels. We are going to be complete, you see. God is both. He is both male and female. I believe that the number one purpose for marriage is to put God's image together. To put His maleness and His femaleness together. So in a marriage, when we work together in harmony, complementary to each other, we start revealing God's very nature. So, here's what I started seeing, and this is pretty fascinating. When we get reborn, we are to be partakers of His divine nature. Follow the train of thought. When we become born again, we are to be partakers of His divine nature, and that means we are to be like Him. And if He is complete, what does that mean that we are to be? We are to be complete. Now, chew on this a bit. You might have to chew on it a lot. I had to, and I'm still chewing on it. And that is this. I am supposed to start taking on the female characteristics and nature of God. And you ladies are to start taking on the male characteristics of God and His nature. You're to become like Him. So that means us men, we have to start, instead of our maleness, well, that's just the way men are, we are to start having gentleness and compassion and caring. And for women who are maybe overly caring and compassionate, they need to be able to step up to the plate and say, hey, this is the way we need to go too, and be able to communicate that and lead her children when dad isn't around, and even when he is, that they lead together. We're supposed to take on a complete nature. And so I started looking at this. It's in Colossians 2, it says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was the first man created that came to earth. He wasn't created, but He was born. That did not need to be married because He was complete. And it says, and you are complete in Him. You see, when we are in Him, we become complete. Now, we are to put on the new man. Here's Paul. Jesus says to Paul, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. I'm sending you, Paul, to open eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place them among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Tell me what kind of a man Paul was before he was born again. What was he like? What was Paul like?
Cruel.
Cruel.
Very aggressive.
Very aggressive. Very, very male, right? I mean, he had a vision, he had a goal, and he was going to pursue it. Nothing wrong with that, because even after he was converted, did he still have that nature? Yeah, he had very goal-oriented, he was going to pursue now, but it was different, because now some things changed. My dear children, look what he says here. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I have a question. How did Paul ever know what the pains of childbirth were like? They often said if men had to go through childbirth, there'd be a lot less children in this world. You women say amen? Okay. I don't know what the pains of childbirth are, but you women, a lot of you women do. But you see, he was saying, he was recognizing something. You see, he said, I am willing to groan, and I'm willing to put some energy and effort into it till Christ is formed in you. Men, I believe we have to be willing to groan and work and put effort into Christ being formed in our sons and daughters. It is up to us men to raise up the next generation of fathers who have confidence and yet humility. It's what the gospel does to us. The gospel takes away our pride and arrogance because it is by grace through faith. It's not something we can work for and attain on our own. So we can't brag about it. But also, we were so loved that he died for us that we can have the total confidence and courage that our Father loves us so much that we can go and move effectively into our world without fear. Natural fears, yes, but without spiritual fear, knowing that he is the one who has called us to this. As apostles of Christ, look what 1 Thessalonians 2. I have above that, I have written the qualities of church leaders. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you. Does this sound like the pre-saved Paul? Not at all. We were gentle among you. He wasn't gentle before. He was cruel. He was aggressive. He was out to get these Christians in jail, put to death, persecuted, whatever. He says, like a mother caring for her little children. You remember I told you we ought to take on the female characters of God, and maybe you question that, but look what's happening here. It's saying Paul took on the characteristics. He says, I, like a mother caring for a child. You know what that means? In the King James, it says, a nurse cherisheth her child. But this actually means a mother holding a child and nursing it at her breast. That's the concept here. That talks about a caring, nurturing man. Men, God calls us to this. And if you think that's an assault on your manhood, think again. It's the proof of your manhood. It's to show that you really are a man. That you can only strong men can afford to be gentle. Only strong men can afford to be gentle. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. How dear are your children to you, men? Do you love them so much that you're going to not just share truth with them, you're going to share them your very life with them? This man I was telling you about, that I was asking the mother about, in the last little while, he's taking his son, who I think right now is 11 or 12, he's taking him with him to work, and he has a job that he can do so, which is pretty cool. But what they're doing is they're listening to Passport to Purity together. And his son came home and told Mom, you won't believe what Dad and I are doing. We're listening to Passport to Purity. He says, I'm finding answers to things that I had questions on. It is really neat. You see, it takes courage to go over Passport to Purity with your sons. But you see, it opens a door to talk to them about something that is inevitable, and that is that they're going to grow up to be men, and they're going to develop sexually, and who is supposed to teach them how to deal with their sexuality? If it's the world, and that's what in default it will be the world, it is going to be disastrous, because Satan knows that if he can destroy us in that area, he got us. And he's doing a pretty good job of it in the church. as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. See, you see a balanced nature in Paul. And it's our time is up very shortly here. We got to wrap this up. Relationships, the foundation of behavior is relationships. There's going to be a handout. We're going to be doing Sunday school together, and I have a handout on this, so maybe we'll just let this go. But rules without relationship produce rebellion. You see, this father coming home and wanting to say, you know, you got to straighten up and you got to quit that and you got to do this and do that. You see, he has never developed a relationship with his children, and it's producing anger and it's producing rebellion in the children. It doesn't work. You've got to build relationship first. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I see a lot of discouraged children. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. I'm going to, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Bear with me. I'm going to bump ahead through a few here. But look at this. Paul says the entire law is summed up in a single command. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Men, your first neighbor is your wife. After that, it's your children. Then it can move out from there. But do you love them as much as you love yourself? And do they know it? And is that the way you're functioning in your home? That's what will produce fathers that work. So just bear with me because we're going to run out of time. And I want to just wrap it up here. I want us to encourage all of us to model a biblical worldview. What does that look like? You see, our world is telling us that it's okay to have faith, but faith and everyday life are separated. Everyday life means that you got to deal with life on a daily basis, and if you have to make these decisions, you do, and it's okay to have your faith, but don't let your faith get messed up with your everyday life. And that is not working. If us men are going to be the fathers, there has to be an integration. There has to be an integration of faith and everyday life. Our relationship with the Father has to show up on a daily, regular basis. It has to show up at work. Has to show up in our driving habits on the road. It has to show up in the way we communicate with our friends. It has to show up in the way we communicate with our enemies. It has to show up in the way we treat our wife and our children. It has to show up in every area of our life. We can't draw that line and separate faith from everyday life. The other thing is, today there's subjective truth and objective truth. And all you have to do is look to the political system, and they don't mind telling one thing out of this side of their mouth and saying another thing with this side of their mouth. They don't mind saying this and doing this. That doesn't work either. There is no such... You see, objective truth is the only way to go. There is no such thing as subjective truth. Subjective truth says, I can say it this way because of the circumstances. It's okay to tell a lie if the lie will produce a better result in the end. That's what our world is teaching us. That is putting the line between the two. It is creating two types of truth, and there is only one kind. Model a biblical worldview, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Respect and obey your husband as though he were Christ himself. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you, and love your enemies. That is what God wants us to do. That is when faith and everyday life is integrated. And that we can't separate it. God is God of everything. He is the sovereign Father. He loves us. He died for us. Father, thank you. You've called us men to be fathers. You've called women to be mothers. And you've called us to care not only for our own, but for our neighbor as well. Would you help us to take seriously? Would you, Father, I'm just asking that your anointing and your blessing would be upon every man who is here, regardless of age, how old or how young. That we would take seriously your call, the call to be father, fathers in our life. And that we would pursue you with all of our heart so that we can pursue those that you ask us to with all of our hearts. Would you mold us and make us into your image so that we would become like you, that we would become balanced, that our maleness would be tempered with your complete divine nature, that you would give us the gentleness and the caring and the love and affection for our family and children, like you gave the Apostle Paul when he was converted. Would you convert us to be like that too? Because if we are not converted to be like that, we will damage and destroy instead of healing and blessing. Thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.